But I have great evidence why I believe the Bible really is a unique supernatural book. And since it is at the heart of all that I am and all that I believe, I think it'd be very appropriate for us to look at the reasons why. I'd like for you to turn to a blank page in the back of your Bible or front of your Bible. I know we filled some of those up in times past. The question I want to put at the top of that page in your Bible is, can I trust the Bible? For you see, the Bible tells us some very significant things, first of all, about itself. Now, I'm going to read one of many, probably the most familiar passage about the Bible speaking about itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says of itself this: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word inspired there, the Greek word God breathed. So the Bible claims to have a unique role on its own pages. The Bible says some very startling things about itself. Have you ever thought that what we know about reality as far as a spiritual realm and a physical realm comes from the Bible? It does not come from metaphysical speculation. It comes from the pages of the Book of Books. It begins by saying that our world is the creation of a loving, personal God, that He created the world as a backdrop for fellowship with man that He made in His image. Now, if you don't begin there, you're going to completely miss the Christian perspective on reality and life. But it goes on to talk about reality in our world. It says that man, by an act of his free will, chose for himself to be in the place of God instead of God. That the world was somehow affected by that choice very early. Again, it tells us that God has always had a plan to redeem man back to himself, that the purpose of fellowship might be restored in a new way. And even in the early chapters of Genesis 3:15, the promise of a coming one, the promise of a suffering one is very implied there to do something about our problem. The Bible goes on to talk about man and our needs. It goes on to talk about God and His provision. It goes on to talk about the promises of the hereafter. And so many things are there about the reality that we believe to be true. It tells of a Messiah, one who's going to come to deliver us from our sins. This one who claims to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, said some startling things about himself. He said, I and the Father are one. When Philip asked him, Lord, show us the Father, and Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't yet know that to see me is to see the Father? Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that is a startling statement. He is saying of himself that he is God and that nobody can be right with God without coming to him. Now these claims have puzzled people for years. The perspective that our world is created by a living, loving, personal being has bothered people. The fact that man's own sinfulness has caused the predicament that our world is in has bothered many people. The fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God has bothered many people. So today, in these few short minutes of time we have together, I would like to give you the evidences why I believe the Bible is a unique book of books, why I have based my entire view of reality on its pages, why I have committed my life and faith to the people, and especially the person of Jesus Christ, presented there. How do you know you can trust the Bible? Point number one. In a literary sense, I think there's some very good evidence for the Bible being a unique book. Many of you may have read some of the books of antiquity. Maybe it's the works of Plato. Maybe it's the work of some of the Caesars. Maybe it's some of the older books than that. Some of the religious books like the Koran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Zen Avesta, the Rig Veda. Many of the ancient books, the teachings of Confucius, the holy books of Buddhism, the books of Taoism are all ancient books.
But of all the ancient books, religious and secular, the greatest manuscript attestation to the validity of the words are in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have more manuscripts of those two documents and series of documents than we do of any ancient piece of literature. And I'm not talking about comparatively speaking, really. We have thousands of copies of the Greek New Testament. I think the most other ancient book is 200 copies. And what amazes me is about this fact of manuscripts and their just multiplicity across the scope of the biblical revelation. For years, the only Old Testament we had as far as an ancient copy was the Old Testament written around 900 A.D. after Christ that was done by Jewish scholars called the Masoretes. And we didn't have any older copy of the Old Testament for years. And we didn't know how good a copy it was. 900 years after Christ is not a very ancient Old Testament. In 1947, at the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found in that community's library copies in Hebrew of the Old Testament that date back at least into the B.C. era. And when we compared the B.C. Old Testament books with what we had from the Masoretes, they were almost word for word. The only problems were variation of spelling in words, adding an E or something like that we would do in English. But as far as being proving the validity of our text, that did that. I think also in a literary sense, we have to realize that I know there's many lawyers go to this church that come from text. There's something significant about the Bible that is not always true of ancient sources. The Bible is eyewitness source material. It's not I heard, someone told me, I think, years ago this happened, but it is by its own mouth says, and I saw the Lord Jesus. John would say, and we have touched and handled the word of life, 1 John chapter 1. The Bible is eyewitness source material. One of the things that's always amazed me about the people who say the Bible is not true, it's just a farce, the disciples made it up, is every one of those disciples were willing to die for what they believed. John's the only one that we think died of old age. Every other one of them died in a violent manner for the testimony they bore about Jesus Christ. Do you think 11 men would be willing to die for a lie? Finally, I think in a literary sense, the Bible speaks in many other places about what it is. And I would like to look at just two other ones of them to give you what the Bible says about itself as a literary document. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul makes this comment about his teaching and about the Bible. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, the Bible wasn't written when Paul wrote these words to Thessalonian Christians. But the content of the message that Paul preached is what later was recorded, and that he's referring to as the message from God, not from men. The other thing I think is very beautiful is the first chapter of 2 Peter, verses 20 and 21, where it says this about the Scriptures. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So simply as a literary, looking at the Bible as a piece of literature, I think there's some good evidences that it is a unique book, far above all others, in what it claims for itself, in the manner of writing that it is, and with the great validity and confidence we can have from having the exact words of the apostles in our English Bible. Number two, I would like to talk about God's preserving the Bible for us today. I don't think we can realize the vigorous attacks that have been made on the Word of God through the ages. Some of the Roman emperors vowed that they would burn every copy of the Scripture and burn every believer in it. And they tried, and thousands died. They could not stamp it out. There have been philosophies, many like Voltaire, who said, in 50 years, the Bible will be non-existent and people will not believe anymore. Voltaire is gone and buried, and I doubt that great percentage you ever heard of him before, but the Bible has continued to be published. It has come head to head with the major philosophical systems of the world, and it has never been defeated philosophically or extemporaneously in any way in the world. God has preserved for us in our English Bible enough of himself that man can be saved and live a life pleasing to him. And we have some problems in our English Bible. I think you know that from our study verse by verse, translation problems, cultural problems, history problems in the sense of rounded figures and Semitic ways of speaking. But I want to tell you, in a real sense, you have in your lap the self-revelation of God that can be depended on. And I think we can see the Spirit of God working in history to preserve that text for you. The first man that wrote the English Bible to try to get it out of the language of the clerics and into the language of the people, William Tyndale, died for the fact that the people were so upset about getting the Bible in the language of the people because they couldn't control them anymore, yet God's Word has moved on until today. It is in the language of almost every person around the world, and great Christian groups like Wycliffe Translators are in the process of getting it to every group in the world. Thank God for them. The Bible has confronted philosophy and history, and is still here. Number three, I want to talk about what I feel like is one of the most significant arguments that I have in my arsenal about why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And that is the emerging science of archaeology. For the last century, people said the Bible is ridiculous. It's not historical. It's made up. It wasn't written in the age it claims to be written in. It was written much later. And all these things are fabrications. And on the theories went about the Bible. But I want to tell you, when archaeologists begin to study the mounds and the tales of the Near East, and they begin to find cuneiform tablets, and they begin to find documents from Canaanite cultures, and they begin to find all the libraries of the great civilizations, every time they make a discovery, the Bible is proved to be historically accurate again and again. There has never been one archaeological discovery that has disproved the historicity of the Word of God. Not one. And that has become a major, major science. For years, people said the Bible is absolutely wrong because it mentions a culture called the Hittite culture. We had never in one instance anywhere in all the secular finds of archaeology found one reference to a Hittite culture. Yet the Bible in the Old Testament mentioned it as a flourishing, powerful empire of over several hundred years in duration. And the historians and the archaeologists of that day laughed and said, here is obviously a fact where the Bible has made up history. We've never found any of these people or their culture. Lo and behold, in a tell in Iraq, they have found cuneiform tablets, a library of the Hittite culture, which documents that culture for 1,200 years as being one of the apex of civilized cultures in the Mesopotamian Triangle. And I want to tell you again, the Bible has shown to be historically accurate. There was great problems in the book of Daniel over the king Belshazzar. As you know, Nabonidus was the king that was found on all the cuneiforms we found. On all the obelisks, it lists Nabonidus as king of the Babylon Empire. And for years, the people said, there's no Belshazzar, there's no room for him in the historical record. It's obviously made up. We told you Daniel was written much later. And on it goes. And lo and behold, they have now found that there was a co-regent with Nabonidus, Belshazzar. And the Bible, again, has proved where archaeology or history did not know and where the Bible spoke, the Bible was accurate. All my life I've heard, well, this is an anachronism, it's the wrong date, it's the wrong time. And in my studies, everywhere they have claimed that the Bible has had a out-of-date word or an out-of-date phrase or an out-of-date account, I want to tell you, the deeper we get into history, the more we know that what the Bible speaks of an age, it speaks with clarity and definitiveness. And there is no place in the Word of God that was written, in my opinion, out of the date of the author that's on it. And the validity of the history there is just coming in waves, validifying the historicity of the Word of God. I want to mention to you a series of things, and I want you to check me out. Don't you take my word for nothing. You go to any secular historian you can find. You buy any history book you want to buy, and then you check the history of the biblical account over against the secular history, and I'll promise you this. Don't you believe me. You look for yourself. The Bible is historically, chronologically, ethnologically, philosophically, and all the rest accurate in every place it speaks. Even in the realm of the origin of languages, the common, and I'm not completely, because you know scholars disagree on these kind of things, but the preponderance of the evidence is that all languages started from one Indo-European language beginning in northern India. Well, lo and behold, the Tower of Babel somehow has some validity in the lives of historians now. That there was once a united language that all men spoke, which was broken up into many languages, is now becoming a commonly held tenet of philological discussion. So I think that in all those kinds of things, that we can say that our Bible has been proved with the best scientific history and archaeology to be valid historically in every place that it speaks. Number four, I want to speak of the unity of the Bible. I don't think you realize that in your hand you hold a small library, a library written over the span of 17 centuries, 1600 years, written by 40 plus authors. Authors that came from such varying backgrounds and varying lifestyles and varying outlooks and varying socioeconomic groups that almost an impossibility to have a consensus on anything with that kind of background and time span. And yet the Bible is consistent in its theology and its ethics, even in controversial subjects over 1600 years. We have some men that are kings, high-born. Isaiah was in the priestly family at the temple. We have others, Amos, who calls himself, I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet. I am a persimmon picker. But God called me to speak. And from that background of poverty and picking persimmons, God spoke to him with a clarity and unity that marvels any mind. Think of the different cultures the Bible has gone through. Think of the age of David, how radically different the age of David is from the day of the Roman Caesars. And then think of the unity of the message from David's day, as we follow it in promise and fulfillment from the Old Covenant to the New. The Bible is not made up of a Jewish part and a Christian part. The Bible is made up of a promise and fulfillment relationship that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to Revelation 22, we're back in the garden again. And all the promises that God made to man in the garden is fulfilled in the garden of heaven. The unity and the purpose of the Bible is sustained throughout, through cultures so radically different. And might I say to you that in an age of technological materialism as we have today, the Bible's message is as clear and straight and apropos and accurate on the condition of man as it was in David's day or in Babylonia's empire. The Bible has been consistent and in the lives of men through countless cultures, through countless millennium, and we wonder why. We think it's a unique book, the self-revelation of God. Finally, I think I'd like to mention to you what I feel like are some of the unity there. The unity of the message about God, who He is, what He's like. The unity of the problem of man's sin. The unity of the hope of the Messiah. And matter of fact, number five, in speaking about the Messiah, I want to mention another, what I feel like, is one of the greatest evidences for the Word of God. And that is fulfilled prophecy. You find me a book that predicts hundreds, thousands of years before the event what's going to happen in detail. You find me a book where the accuracy of the prophecies is literally fulfilled, not only in individual lives, but in national lives, in the lives of cities, in the lives of kings. I want to give you a few examples. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 are a philosophical treatise on the history of civilizations. And it lists four civilizations that are going to come upon the earth from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the coming of the Messiah, and the last one is the Roman Empire, and it is pictured as an empire that will break and fall apart. You say, oh, well, Daniel was written late. If you put Daniel as late as you can possibly put it, and it can't be later than 250 B.C., because the Septuagint was written, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in about 250 it was begun, and Daniel made that translation, which means it was extant, in existence, and popular by 250 B.C., and you don't have the Roman Empire in power and majesty and grandeur by 250. You've got Greece in power, and still, at least you put it real late, you've got one predicted on about Rome, but I put it early. Early as far as in the time of Daniel. And I see God speaking to the kingdoms that come upon the earth. You say, well, that's debatable. It might not be. Okay, let's look at the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was one of the 8th century prophets. Makes him about living about 700 B.C. Isaiah not only was the first to hit very hard the universal element of the Jewish faith to say that our message in the coming one is for all peoples, not just for Jews. Isaiah is the one that predicted about the unique birth of the Messiah in Isaiah 7:14. He is the one that has predicted the fact that Jesus would not come, as the popular Jewish conception was, as a king and a miracle-working commander, but in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and all the servant songs, beginning in chapter 41 through 66, he is pictured as a suffering Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Let me lock it in a little bit harder if I could, please. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah is a contemporaneous author to the time of Isaiah. And that is around 750 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. Micah picked the place that Jesus was to be born. Now, if you think Jesus just went around trying to get all these prophecies fulfilled, tell me how he worked it out before he was born to know where he was going to be born. 800 years before the birth of Christ, the written revelation of God picked the city. And it wasn't no great city. It was a dumpy little city that was so small, they wouldn't even require the army people to come from it because it was so small. Bethlehem was not a significant city. One more, and I think I'll leave. Psalm 22. Describes in symbolic detail the crucifixion of Christ to such detail as to boggle the mind. First of all, his bones were not broken. Second of all, he was crucified between two thieves. They cast lots for his clothes. They stood and wagged their head and cursed at him and said, come down if you can. Read Psalm 22 and then read Mark 14 and tell me the Bible's not a book of books, unique among everything in the universe as far as the way it deals with predictive prophecy. And finally, in the closing, I want to tell you that I believe the Bible is unique self-revelation of God because every generation that has read that book, men's lives have been changed. And they've gone from disaster to wholeness. And they've gone from selfishness to self-serving others. And they've gone from living their own lives to turning toward God. The Christianity is not a book for weak men who can't handle life psychologically. The hardest task that I have ever faced in all my life is living the precepts of the Word of God. That's not for some weak person. That's for the strongest people in the world to do, is try to live the book of books in the way that God would have them to live. I want to tell you what. This book has changed the lives of men every place it's been read. It's changed the lives of kings and philosophers and scientists. At the beginning of the scientific age was done by nothing less than men of God who believed that the Creator had built into His world natural law that we could discover and determine. Every one of the early scientists were committed to Jesus Christ by faith. No, this book of books is not a book that just touches weak people. This book is a book that touched the lives of every life that has read it with an open mind. Be they powerful, be they unpowerful, be they rich, be they poor, be they any color of the rainbow, when this book is read, lives are changed. And that tells me we've got something here more than a book written by men. A book of genius? No. A book of God? Yes. A book of just great sayings? No. A book of supernatural revelation? Yes. So my question in closing is very pointed and very real to you. Check it out for yourself. Don't you take a word that I've said. Don't you believe one statement that I've made. You've wrote them down. Now you check me up. You go to anybody you want to go to and ask them if what I've said is true. Pick out the most articulate atheist. Pick out any book you want to. Go to any college, any university. You pick the library and just check me out. Check me out. See if I've made some false statements. If I have, blow everything I've said off. Oh, but my friend, what if I've said truth? What if the Bible is the self-revelation of God? What are the consequences if you don't know Him? They are staggering in their immensity and in their duration. Christian, what if the Bible is the self-revelation of God? What if what it says is really true? My question to you is, how are you living? Can I trust the Bible? I can. Not because I'm naive or because I accepted it as a child. I believe the Bible because I think it has a great weight of evidence in its trail. But to say I believe the Bible is only the first step. There are two ways to weep what I think is the most fundamental part of man, and that is the will. You can go through the emotions, and I thank God for those who go through the emotions, and you can go through the intellect. I am a preacher that deals with the intellect. All I'm asking you to do is to put the Bible in the crucible of your own experience and research and check me out. And then if the Bible is the self-revelation of God, my question to you is, let's get with it about knowing it and about living it. Lord God, thank you for a time together, a time of thinking, a time of clarity, a time of searching. I pray, Lord God, that the things that we've talked about are not true, that you would close the minds of the people that are here. But, oh God, if this book is a book that you have authored, that you are behind, that has revealed who you are, then I pray that your Spirit might have freedom in the hearts and minds of this people. And if there be anybody here who does not know you, Lord, in the free pardon of sin, that today might be...